Mark chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning. Mark chapter 5. Last week we looked at Jesus coming across the Sea of Galilee in his boat, or whoever's boat it was. Jesus really didn't ever really own anything in his life, even though he owns the whole universe. But while he was on earth, he didn't really put much stock in money and owning things, but he would borrow things, he would use things that other people owned, and then move on to the next phase of ministry. But he crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and he taught the disciples that valuable lesson about their faith needing to grow. And remember, he's asleep in the bottom, in the back of the ship, and they wake him up, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he demonstrates his authority, his power over the storm and over the difficulties of life. And then chapter 5, we pick up this morning that he arrives on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. As it mentions here, the country of the Gadarenes, or the country of the Gergesenes, depending on which. By the way, there are two different cities there, and they're separated. And he was the countryside in between them. That's why it calls it Luke calls it the country of the Gergesenes. Gadara was down a little bit further south, but he was in the countryside in between them. So that's why it's not incorrect to call it either one. So let's pick it up, Mark 5. Let's go ahead and read all the way down verses 1 through 20, and then we'll back up and look at this account of Jesus and the demons. Mark 5:1, it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he had said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And when they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So quite an account here, quite a story about Jesus. He comes across the sea, and it says immediately, as soon as he got off the boat, there he was, this guy that shows up, and he's come out of the cemetery there, he's come out of the tombs, and nobody, it says a lot of things about him that nobody had been able to tame this guy. He was a madman. He was running around. By the way, it says in another account that he didn't have any clothes on either. He never lived in any houses. He didn't have any clothes. He'd run around. Nobody could tame him. They'd try to catch him. They'd try to tie him up, put him in tie him up with ropes. Nothing would do. Try to put him in chains. He would break the chains. They didn't know what to do with this guy. And from afar off, he sees Jesus get off the boat, and he comes running. He makes a beeline to Jesus, running full speed, and he falls down and worships him. And he begs him, and at the same time, it uses the word adjure. He almost makes him swear by an oath that he won't send him out of the country. And it says that Jesus had told him to come out of the man, and he does send him out of the man, and he goes into the swine, and the swine run violently, it says, down a steep place. Remember, we mentioned this last week, that on the Sea of Galilee, on the east side, there's great cliffs that go up pretty immediately once you get onto the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And so they're obviously on top of this plateau feeding, and they run down this slope, this cliff, and run into the Sea of Galilee, often called the Sea of Tiberias as well. It's the same sea. And they choke themselves, and they perish. They drown into the sea. There were actually, we won't take time to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 8, it's the sister, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this account. And in Matthew 8, in verse 28, it mentions that there were actually two men instead of just one. I'll read it. It says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way." One of the things that they would do, they wouldn't let anyone through. They were the kind of like the trolls. They were the keepers of the tomb, that area. You couldn't pass through. They would overcome people. It says they were two. It doesn't mean that one is right and one is wrong, but Mark just focuses on the one that Jesus had the conversation with, apparently. And so there were two men, and one of them comes. I don't know where the other one went at all, if they came together to Jesus or if only one came. But there were two men, and then one of them runs down and falls down in front of Jesus. And a couple of things before we get to our main thoughts of the message that I want to mention here in passing, is that these were demon-possessed men, and the devil has power. These men were physically powerful. The devil has power both on a physical level and on a spiritual level. And these men possessed by the devils had physical power that nobody was able to, nobody could beat them up one-on-one, nobody. What about Samson? Well, we're comparing different eras, you know, so it's hard to say. It's like saying, could a basketball player today beat a basketball player back 50 years ago? You know, we're comparing different eras, so we don't really know. But these men they had great physical strength so that nobody could tie them up, and the devil has power. We know that God has more power. That's our focus of this sermon. God has more power than the devil. But we never can discount that there is power in the spirit of darkness. There is power in the devil. In fact, he's the second most powerful being in the universe. People say, "I'm going to go out and give the devil a black eye today." Well, with all due respect, the devil has more power than anyone in the world except for Jesus. Now, it's not like it's us, and then you go up a little higher and get the devil, and then right above the devil is Jesus. I mean, there's an infinite chasm between the power of Jesus and the power of the devil. Jesus has infinite power. The devil has a limited power. It is much greater than us. But we need to have a respect, so to speak, for the devil and not just take him for granted. We can never go out and fight the devil on our own power. If we are not walking with God, if we are not walking in the Spirit, we'll go out and we'll fall flat on our face from a physical and from a spiritual level. We'll go out and we'll fall into temptation if we're not walking, if we're not praying, if we're not having our eyes open spiritually, looking around. The devil will trip us up. He has great power. He has all the devices in the world. He's trained. You know, he's been for 6,000 plus years. He's been watching humanity, and he's got a lot of power. Look what it says. Hold your finger here. Look at Acts chapter 19. A similar story where there's demon-possessed men with great power. Acts chapter 19, and we'll start reading in verse 13. And we'll read down through verse 16. Acts 19:13 says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" That was probably an embarrassing moment for them. "I know Jesus and know Paul, never heard of you guys." And then it says, "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." So you got seven guys, and one guy takes on seven. It's like a Chuck Norris guy, because he's got the... I'm just kidding. You know, you hear about these... You see these movies where one guy takes on five guys and 10 guys. I remember hearing an account, I don't remember who it was, maybe if it was Chuck Norris or Bruce Lee or some of these guys that did this on TV, and he said, in real life, one person's never going to take on 10. Okay, it's just movie magic. But this guy, demon-possessed, it says that they ran out of there scared to death, naked and wounded. He's ripping off their clothes. He's beating them up. Because there is a power that when the devil inhabits someone, the demon possession. And, you know, that's the whole, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this morning. It's a curious and a fascinating subject for a lot of people. And that's why many in the world are delving off into this, into the occult, trying to find out more about it. The Bible says that we shouldn't really try to find out more about that. It says there is power and it is real, but we should leave that alone. God was very clear to Israel when Israel's coming into the promised land. He says, I don't want you to talk about these other false gods. He says anyone that has what they called a familiar spirit, people that would communicate with the dead, people involved in demonism, God says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. They were to kill people that were involved in the occult. So God never wanted Israel to delve into it and learn about it. But it is real. And God is more powerful, but there is power in the demonic realm. The great verse, 1 John 4:4, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We all need to know that truth. That if you're saved, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and there's more power in you. It's not in you, it's in the Holy Spirit. But he that dwelleth in us is more powerful than the demons. So there is power in the devil. But the devil can hold no match to God himself. Another thing I want to mention as we pass here, as we pass through it, is that the devil's goal, many times in people's lives, is for them to harm themselves. You've got this guy, and he's in the tombs. It says he's crying out, and he's cutting himself. He's doing himself harm day by day. And that's the devil's... it's always of the devil when someone wants to harm themselves. By the way, you see people that cut on themselves. And you know, I've heard of teenagers that do this and other people. They have nothing better to do today. I think I'll cut myself. Well, that's never of the Lord. The Holy Spirit will never lead someone to harm themselves. And look at another passage in Mark chapter 9 that talks about another situation where there was a demon possessing a boy. And look what it says that this demon tried to get him to do a lot. Mark chapter 9 and verse 20. It says, And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him. The spirit is kind of ripping this boy up. And he says, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So this other demon-possessed person, it says from a child, this demon was always trying to kill this boy, casting him into the fire, casting him into the water to try to drown him. And it was a very sad thing, and the dad would throw up his hands. He tried everything. He had no idea where to turn and what to do. But that's just one of the things that is always motivated by the devil. Whenever people are trying to harm themselves, hurt themselves, or kill themselves, that is never something that the Holy Spirit would lead someone to do. God says if someone's a Christian, that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is inside of us. And God always wants us to protect, to take care of, and to use our body for his glory. The devil came, we'll look later on about the devil's motivation to kill and to destroy. But the Holy Spirit always wants us to use our bodies for his glory, and never to destroy them. God wants us to live for him and for others, and to put ourselves last. That is true. God wants us to be the very last. We're on the back burner. We live for God, we live for other people, and we're never to love ourselves. God even says that if any man come after me and hate not father and mother, and his own life also. So God says that we are to hate ourselves in comparison to our love for him and service for him, but that does not mean we're ever to harm ourselves. God is never of the Lord that someone kill themselves or harm themselves. The Christian life is always worth living, no matter how difficult things are. It's always, I'm not saying that someone is demon-possessed, but the devil can deceive people, and the devil can talk people into doing things, into harming themselves, into deep despair and depression, into killing themselves. It's always a thought that is motivated by the devil. It's always the devil's will for someone. It's never the Holy Spirit's will for someone. And so that ought to be the motto of every Christian, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. There's always something to live for. Even if you've hit rock bottom, even if there's nowhere else to turn, there's somewhere to turn. Jesus, he can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He can bring beauty out of ashes. We may have a fire run through our lives and all we've got is ashes. God can make beauty out of those ashes. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to turn to God. There's always something worth living for. So the motivation to harm ourselves, to kill ourselves, would only be something from the devil and not something that the Holy Spirit would lead us into. And I think that's an important truth for us to have in the back of our minds. Real fast in passing, in Luke 8:27, I already mentioned this, but listen to what it says about this guy. It says, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but one of the things that the devil motivated this guy to do also was take off all his clothes and run around naked. And nakedness is of the devil as well. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but you know, in our society, the devil wants to go that direction, right? It's never of the Lord for people to take off all their clothes and do whatever they do. Now, there obviously you got to take off your clothes to take a shower. Okay, we're not talking about that, but you know, in an inappropriate time and place and setting, it's of the devil for people to show more and to take off all of their clothes. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but it shows the things that this man was involved in shows what the devil wants to do with somebody when he gets a hold of him. By the way, I believe that the devil would have killed every one of these people if he could have. I believe that God didn't allow him to that point. Now, the demons, I would say this, they are involved in killing people, and people do die as a result of this. But these people here, for God's purposes, I think the devil asked, hey, can I kill him? And God said no. God had a greater purpose, and he saved their lives. And so for the rest of our time, I want to look at three. We'll get into that that aspect in just a minute about the devil having to ask God permission for things. But there are three prayer requests, if we can use that phrase, in this passage. Three times that somebody asks Jesus something, even to the point of begging and pleading, and uses the word pray with one of these people. And I want to look at each of these requests. The first two are granted, and the third one is denied. And it's a kind of a curious thing to think through as we walk through it. But Mark chapter 5, let's start reading in verse 9. In the first prayer request that we see is the prayer request of these demons. These demons are praying to God. They're praying to Jesus. And let's read Mark 5 and verse 9 through 13. It says, and he asked him, what is thy name? He asked the demon-possessed man, and he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. By the way, when you look at those pronouns, it's pretty interesting. I don't know exactly how far to take it. It says, he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. When you look at the sister passages, it just says they, the demons, besought him much. Here it says that the man, and so I'll put it this way, I'm not going to separate the man from the demons. I think the man under the possession of the demons, he begs Jesus that the demons would not be sent. It's just interesting how it switches from singular to plural, those pronouns. But these demons as a whole, is there one leader that's speaking, or are they all speaking at the same time? I don't know. But these demons are praying and asking Jesus that he would not, two things, it says that he would not torment them, and then also that he would not send them away out of the country. Where would he send them if he sent them out of the country, by the way? Listen to what it says in the sister passage in Luke 8, verse 31. It says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. What's the deep? It's not the Sea of Galilee. It's not the ocean. They're asking that he would not send them. And the Greek word is the abyss, the abusos. And every other time in the Bible that word's used, it's in the book of Revelation, it's always used as the bottomless pit. They're asking Jesus not to send them to hell right now. And One more thing about it, in Matthew chapter 8, when we piece all three of these passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, in Matthew chapter 8, there's an interesting phrase that's used, that they use. Matthew 8:29, it says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" What an interesting phrase. Are you come here to torment us when it's not yet the time? There is a time, and they know it's a time. And they know a clock is ticking. They don't know exactly what time it is. But they know that there will come a time that they will be cast into hell. All the demons know this. The Bible says that the devil is a liar, and he's the father of it. But I don't think he believes his own lies. He knows that, and says also in the book of Revelation, that God lets him cast him down to earth, and he gets going in a last-ditch effort to destroy the nation of Israel, to persecute them, because it says the devil's cast down to the earth with great wrath, and he knoweth that he hath but a short time. When that time comes, he's cast down to earth. He's no longer having access to God's throne. He knows his time is very limited. All the devils know this, and they tremble at that. And they're begging Jesus here, don't send us into the deep. Don't send us out of the country. We like what's so great about the country? They have a nice little cottage in the country. By the way, here in this area, the country of the Gadarenes, the country of the Gergesenes, was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is, if you go down south, it's the other side of the Jordan River. We're not in Israel anymore. This is not the area. Now, there was some demon activity in Israel, but this is a pagan area. These are people that are not Jewish. They're Gentile. And I think these demons really had a nice home here. They liked to be involved with the idol worship, and they really felt at home, and they liked to have a free reign here. Jesus is over in Israel, and he's casting out demons and stuff. They said, leave us here. We want to stay here for a while. By the way, we have no idea what happened to them after they go into the swine and they kill the swine. Now where do the demons go? I don't know. But I think they float around, and they probably go and inhabit somebody else. But Jesus delivers this man, these two men here on this day. So the demons know that their eternal destination will be hell. And they just want to do as much as they can for now. By the way, that'll be a motivation to us. We know that our eternal destination is heaven. We know that we have a finite amount of time on earth. We don't know how long it'll be. Could be a year, could be 10 years, could be 50 more years. But like the demons are full throttle until it's their time to go to hell, we ought to be full throttle until it's our time to go to heaven. We shouldn't coast into heaven. We have a limited amount of time. The night cometh when no man can work. And so now ought to be our time to work. So the demons, they beg Jesus not to send them into the deep. They have to ask permission from God before they do anything. It's not recorded here, but we know that they had to ask permission from God before they went into these two men. And then they ask permission from God before they're sent into the swine. And Jesus answers their prayer request. That's the first prayer request here, is that these demons ask not to be sent to hell yet, but that they could go into the pigs, into the swine. There's 2,000 pigs here, this one large flock, and they're feeding. And they say, if you're going to send us out of here, send us into the pigs. And their immediate response, once they get in the pigs, was to kill the pigs. Why is that? The devil hates pigs. No. I think that two things are shown here when they jump into these pigs. One thing about pigs is that in Israel, pigs were an unclean animal. And we don't have a lot of detail here. There's speculation. But maybe, and by the way, would we say that it would be a sin for someone who is not Jewish, not under the Mosaic law and everything, that it would be a sin for them to raise pigs? Well, I don't think we'd say that it would be a sin. And so there's guesswork here, there's speculation. Is it possible that the property here, the people that own the pigs, were Jewish? Could be. I doubt that they were. But maybe they were making their money selling them and in a way, by the way, the nation of Israel here was, we don't have a lot of details as far as the pig use in Israel, but the nation of Israel is not walking with God at this time. And perhaps these people are making money, selling their pigs and coming in and in a ceremonial way, defiling Jews, defiling Israel. And, you know, maybe Jews found out how good bacon was back then, and just couldn't stay away from it. It is good. You know, I'm so glad that God lifted that ban. You know, in Acts when he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," he knew that he couldn't keep us from it forever. If we could use this thought that perhaps these pigs were being used in a way that was defiling God's people. And so maybe one of the things that God was doing was allowing the demons to go into the pigs as a judgment on this. I'm not going to be, again, too dogmatic here. Maybe God was allowing those that were making money in a way that was defiling God's people, allowing that to go away. Hold your finger here and look at the book of Acts very quickly. In chapter 16. And by the way, right before we get that, let me just read this. Listen to John chapter 10 in verse 10. We'll get to the pigs in just a minute. First of all, we'll get to that side of that angle on the pigs. But another thing that perhaps the demons are doing are just demonstrating what they would have done to the men if God had let them. When they get in, they want to kill. I want to inhabit, and their first thought, they get in the pigs, and they kill the pigs immediately. Maybe they're showing what they would have done to this man if God had allowed them to. And God gives them free rein to kill the pigs, but he didn't give them free rein to kill the people. John 10 verse 10 says this, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The devil wants to destroy men's lives. Jesus wants to save men's lives. And perhaps one of the things that these demons are doing is just demonstrating to everyone that Jesus is allowing everyone to see what they would have done if God had given him free rein in the humans as well. That they just want to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus came to give life and more abundantly. So that gets us then into, hold your finger in Acts 16. We'll read that in just a second. And look at Mark chapter 5. We'll get into this second request. First of all, we have the request of the demons that they not be sent into hell, but that they're allowed to go into the swine. Jesus says, yes, he answers their request. And then that transitions us into the second request, and that is the people of the area, the Gadarenes. They also ask a request of Jesus, and their request is also granted. So look at Mark 5 and verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 17. It says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil. And also concerning the swine." And here's the prayer request. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." They asked him to leave. "Please leave. We're uncomfortable. You're not welcome here." I don't know how dogmatic, how even violent they were. Jesus didn't refuse, but if he had said, "No, I think I'll stay here for a while," would they have gotten violent? Would they have driven him out? Would they have tried to kill him? I don't know. But their prayer request to Jesus was, "Please leave," when they saw the wonderful thing that he did. He saved this guy. And that made them afraid. And they said, "We want you to leave." And as we get back to the pigs, one of the reasons they wanted to leave is because they saw that the pigs died. Hey, this was this guy's source of income. Is this what's going to be? You're going to come into our area and ruin our economy? You're going to take away all of our income? Look at Acts chapter 16, something that happened here that also hindered an economy. Acts 16:16, it says, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." So she's got a demon. "Which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" Isn't that awful? These guys are serving God and they're showing us how to be saved. Next verse says, "And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, 'These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city.'" There are many in the world that would, no matter how they get it, they would much rather have money than God, than to live in a righteous way, than to get money in a wholesome and God-honoring way. They're fine to get money by any way possible, breaking laws, killing people, selling people, you know, you name it. There are people out there who monetize anything, any horrible activity. There are people who monetize it. And they would think the worst thing in the world is if you deliver them from that sin and take away their money. They would rather have their sin, their pleasure, than to have holiness and righteousness, than to have God. And God will often allow something in our lives to happen. He will often allow something that is unholy to be destroyed, even if it means that we lose something. He will allow something unholy to be destroyed to deliver us from that. And we need to make sure that when God does that, that we see his hand and we don't fight against it. And that we don't bristle and say, I'd rather, God, that you just get out of my life. I'd rather hold on to this. And, you know, whatever it may be, maybe there's something in your own mind right now. Maybe think about certain things in society. But there are many things that the devil tricks us into thinking this is the best thing you can have in your life. But it involves sin. It involves unrighteousness. And God many times will smash that idol and pull it out of our lives. And we think, no, I want my idol back. Give it back. I need it. And we hold on. I remember when I was in college, my brother and I, and Pastor David's told this story before as well. We had this car. It was a 1991 Honda Civic. Little tiny thing. Little four-cylinder, meep, meep, you know, that type of thing. It's not going to get very fast, but for some reason we decided that this thing was worth pouring some money into to make it look better. And, you know, we put these stickers on it that you're not supposed to put these stickers unless you do something under the hood. We never did anything under the hood, but we tried to make people think we did something under the hood. You know, we put these stickers on and we're doing silly stuff, you know, headlight tinters and we put it's got two windshield wipers. We saw someone do this, thought it was cool. We took off one windshield wiper and the other one we cocked at this angle so it went like this. I only have one windshield wiper now. Isn't that smart? And we're doing all this dumb stuff to this car. And so we're on the way to college one time. My brother's driving. It's middle of the night. It's been a long day of driving. He falls asleep, goes over the side of the road, crashes. Runs over one of these pylons. It does $2,500 worth of damage underneath these rods and other stuff. And the headlight tinters were cracked and threw those away. And God, in a moment, delivered us from putting any more silly money into this car. It had become, you know, I don't know how much we could call it an idol, but we're spending money on this that we could have done other better things with that money. But we're like, oh, this is our car. And it had become somewhat of an idol, and God smashed our idol. Now, $2,500 worth, we fixed it, and we kept driving the car. We simplified it, took it back down to the base model level and that type of look. But God delivered us from going too far down the wrong path. And we actually saw it pretty soon after that this was the best thing that could have happened. But so many times God reaches into something that we want and he modifies it or he'll destroy it. And it's the worst thing ever. I want this, and we'll spend any amount of money to get back to where we were and then keep going further in it and fight against God rather than to see his hand and go along with it. These people should have said, maybe God didn't want us to raise these pigs. Did the guy go out and buy 2,000 more pigs? I don't know. Or did he go on to something else? But God reached in here and he allowed that money-making idea to fail. And these people, the damsel possessed with a demon, she was soothsaying. However, you know, there is power in the devil doesn't know the future. He doesn't know anything except what God allows him to see. But whatever was going on here, crystal ball-ish or something, they were making money. And God took that away. And they said, we need to get these guys out of the city. We need to put them in prison because they're taking away our money, our economy. And if we're making money wrongly, the best thing to do is to take a step back so that you can take two steps forward spiritually. Just allow God to take that away. And it's easier said than done, but when we just say, God, you do whatever you want in my life, he may come in and rearrange some things and do business in our lives. And we should just say, the Lord hath given, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, God, I pray that you provide for my needs however you see fit. The Bible says a lot about those that get wealth unjustly, how it will be diminished in the book of Proverbs. And we just need to not fight against God when he smashes our idol, but instead draw closer to him. And these people, by the way, when you compare what they do with the very end of Mark 4. Look at the last verse of Mark 4 we looked at last week. Jesus calms the storm, and look what it says about the disciples. It says, and they feared exceedingly. They were afraid when they saw what Jesus did. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And it says about these people that when they came and they saw the man sitting clothed in his right mind, and they heard what Jesus did to the man and also to the pigs, it says they feared. But the disciples' fear of God was like an awe-striking thing that drew them closer to God. And these people feared and they said, let me get away from God. We can see God's power and stand in awe and say, wow, there's power there. And then we can go the wrong way with it. Wow, there's power in God. I don't want anything to do with that. There are people, unbelievers, and there are also believers, who will acknowledge God's power. I know that God knows everything. I know that God is holy. I know that God is powerful. He can do anything. But I don't want His holiness in my life. I'd rather hold on to my sin. So I'd rather get away from church and reading the Bible. I'd rather get away from God in my life so I can keep living my way, because I'm afraid of what He'll do if He comes into my life. He might ruin my life. He might take away my fun. He might send me to, you know, that place in your mind that you never want to go. That if you give your life to God, you know He's going to send you there. You know, so many people, they have the wrong perspective of God. They think He's out to hurt them and have a miserable life. But there are people who fear the power of God and then go the wrong direction. I don't want that holiness in my life. I don't want that restraint. I don't want those boundaries. I want my life. I want to sow my wild oats. Maybe one of these days I'll come back around. The devil will never say, by the way, the devil will never say, okay, you've stayed away from God long enough, now you can go. He'll never say that. He'll always say, one more day, one more week, whatever it may be. But it's just the lie of the devil that you're just going to sow your wild oats and then you'll come to your senses. The devil will get you off there and keep you there forever. But the disciples feared and then drew closer to Jesus. These men feared and went away. Which one are we doing? Do we recognize God's power? He can do something. Do we recognize His power and say, I want it? Take away this if you need to. I'm willing to let go of this sinfulness. I'm willing to let go of this vanity, this worthlessness in my life, because I see Your power, and that's what I want. But so many are going the wrong direction with it. And the devil gives us this lie. Look at Genesis chapter 3, all the way back in the Garden of Eden. The devil feeds this lie to Christians and unbelievers alike. He wants to paint a negative picture about God, about His power, about His holiness. The devil wants you to think that God does not want you to have a blessed life. Remember what we read earlier. The devil has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He wants us to know that, an abundant life. The devil wants to lie about that. He says God does not want you to have an abundant life. Look what he said to Eve in Genesis 3 and verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. He says, if you eat this, you will be like God. And God is jealous. He wants to keep all the power for Himself. He doesn't want you to be like Him. God wants to keep you down and hinder you in your life. That's the lie of the devil. And he feeds that to so many people. If you give your life to God, He'll keep you down. It'll be a miserable life. And he just lies to people. It was a bold-faced lie. Ye shall not surely die. That's a lie. And the devil, the Bible says that the devil is the father of lies. Well, this was lie number one on the first day that he ever tempted someone. And the devil wants to lie to us as well. He wants to get us to have a negative perspective about God. Nobody could love you more than God does. And when He comes into our lives with holiness, it's always for our good. So this was the second prayer request. And interestingly, Jesus answered it. They asked Him to leave, and He left. He didn't say, no, I need to stick around. I need to change you guys' mind. They asked Him to leave, and He answered their request. He left. And then we get to number three. We get to the healed man's requests, which interestingly was denied. Jesus answered the prayer requests of the demons, and then He answered the prayer requests of people that wanted Him to get out of there. And then this guy who's believing on Him, he asks a prayer request, and he gets denied. What's going on? Look at Mark chapter 5. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. It says, and when he was come into the ship, so he's getting back into the ship to leave. You guys don't want me here? Okay, I'm leaving. He's getting into the ship. And it says, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I want to be one of your disciples, and I want to go with you and be with you. What better prayer request could you ever be? Isn't that what Jesus wants? I want people to follow me and to be with me. And he says, I want to be with you. And he says, no. It says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, he allowed him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. By the way, Decapolis, if you have the Sea of Galilee, and on the eastern side, I'm doing this for facing you, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, you've got Gadara, a little bit down, you've got the Gennesaret, and then further down, Decapolis is this area of 10 cities. Decalogue, Decathlon, you see the word 10 there. It's an area of 10 cities. This guy goes all over these 10 cities telling people what Jesus did. And it says, and everywhere he went, all men did marvel. So the devils and the Gadarenes have a request answered, while this healed man's request is denied. By the way, just because God answers your prayer doesn't mean that he is happy with you, or that he's happy with your prayer request, or that he is blessing you. It's not an automatic thing that if you ask God for something and it happens, that it means God is for you, that he's for us. But not that he's for us at that moment, the direction of life. We can't measure God's stamp of approval in our lives by just getting what we want. Look at a couple of passages to talk about this. Look at in the nation of Israel's history. Look at Psalm 106, and then we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. In Psalm 106, this is the story of the nation of Israel in the desert, and they're murmuring and complaining at every turn. It's too hot. I don't have enough water. I don't have enough food. I got a blister. Whatever it, you know. Like when we're at home and our children are, anyway. So Psalm 106, we have wonderful children. But look what it says about them, Psalm 106. They had a prayer request for God in verse 14. It says, but they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Physically, they had what they wanted. They got the food. But he sent leanness into their souls. Spiritually, they were not close to God. Spiritually, they were backsliding, they're withering, they're falling away from God. But they had a prayer request and they had it answered. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 6. Here's where we get to Israel's history, where they want a king. Samuel has been the judge. They didn't like Samuel's kids, so they said, no, we want to be like all the other nations and we want a king. Is that your final answer? No, we've decided. We've thought it through. We just want a king. No, try this. No, we want a king. That's all I want. La, 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 la. I just want a king. You know, that's where they are. They will not be talked out of this. And so God says, okay, here's your king. Look at 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. It says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us the king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. Interesting. They have rejected me, so give them whatever they want. What? Doesn't seem to make sense. That they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Before you give them a king, show them that it's actually going to be a judgment on them, and that the king is going to take away their children. He's going to take away their lands. He's going to make their lives difficult. Show them. And Samuel showed them. They said, yeah, who cares? We even want a king. He's going to make your life awful. Give us a king. That's all they wanted, and God gave it to them. And we need to be very careful about measuring our spiritual lives just by getting what we want. The devil will give us what we want if God allows him to. know, he's got to ask, but I want the red Ferrari. And the devil's up in heaven saying, give him the red Ferrari. He'll never go to church again. Give him all this money. The devil wants to give us what we want, so to speak. And we cannot measure our spirituality with God by we're getting what we want. Sometimes God says no. And sometimes the very best thing that can ever happen to us is God says no. Imagine one of my children comes to me, Liliana. Daddy, we were driving on the interstate, and that looked so much fun out there. Can I go play in the interstate all by myself? Sure. The best thing I could say to her is no. Get back in the truck. I don't want to get in the truck. You know, there's an immaturity there, but she needs to see sometimes, and we need to see that sometimes the best thing God can ever do is say no. We go into a pity party. We say, God doesn't care. God doesn't hear. He doesn't answer my prayers. Best thing God can do sometimes is to say no. But we don't want to hear that. We want what we want. Remember what it says in the book of James. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Sometimes God knows that if you get this, you're just going to go the wrong direction with it. And he says no. And it's the best thing that could ever happen to us. Look at a great passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. About the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was not going the wrong direction in his life. But God brought something into his life, and he had a prayer request that God would take it away, and God said no. It was the best thing God could have done for him. God could have made his life easier, but instead God gave him strength to handle his difficult life. There's a huge difference there. We often want God to make our lives easier. We pray that he takes away our problems. And instead, God says, I have a better idea. I have a greater thing I want to accomplish. I want to give you more strength to handle difficulty. And at the end of the day, you are better than if I just made your life easier. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Don't know exactly what it was, some kind of physical difficulty. And it says, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He prayed to God three times, God, take it away. And heard nothing. No answer. He prayed again. I don't know, the next day, the next week, I don't know. God, please take this away from my life. It's hindering me. I'm miserable. I could do so much more if this problem were gone. No answer. And the third time, God says, no. Look what God says. For this I prayed thrice, that besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had two choices here, two options. It's not that he had a choice. He wanted door number one, and God said, no, I'm going to give you door number two. He didn't get the choice. But these were the two options. He could have taken away the problem, and now he has weakness and no problem. Or God says, I'm going to leave your thorn in the flesh, and I'm going to give you my grace. And now he says, I have God's strength. There's my strength, and there's God's strength. And my strength is going to get me very far. And if I'm in my strength all day, the smallest thing can fall on me and I'll faint. But if I have God's strength, I can handle anything. And God says, I want to get you to a place where you can handle anything. Because I got a problem next week that's going to be even bigger. And if I deliver you from this one now, there's no way you're going to handle the one next week. That's what I think God's growing Paul here. And Paul doesn't, we talked about this last week, Paul doesn't fight against the storm. He allows it to run its course in his life, and he says, I'm going to, like Job, I'm going to come forth as gold on the other side. And now he says, I glory in my infirmities. It's the best thing. I tell people, hey, I went here, and let me show you. He's got a smile on his face. Let me show you all the problems that I had. This was great. What do you mean? You're a moron. Bragging about your problems, he says, now I can see God's hand. I couldn't see God's hand before because it was all me. But now I have a weakness, and I have God's strength and God's grace. I take that every time now, he says. He had to get to the place in his life where he realized God saying no is not always a bad thing. Sometimes it's the best thing that can happen. This guy says, Jesus, I want to go with you. Jesus says, I got a better idea. I'm about to leave this area, but you stay in this area and you tell people about me. You go home, tell your friends, tell everyone what I've done for you. Which, by the way, is different from what's going on in Israel. He's telling people, don't tell anybody about me. because they might rise up and make him king ahead of time and try to do that. Over here, there's no chance in Decapolis people are going to come over and try to make Jesus the king. So there's no damper on this request now. There's no hindrance. He says, I want you to go and do what I'm right now forbidding people to do in Israel. You go tell everybody about me. That was the best thing that this guy could have done. He was able to be a witness and a testimony for Jesus to people that have never heard it before. And Jesus says, this will actually be better right now than you coming and being with me and following me. I've got a better plan. We have our ideas, and they might even be well motivated. I mean, what's the wrong motivation in this guy wanting to be with Jesus? We have well-motivated prayers, but God says, I have a better idea. And we've got to have discernment. And I'm not always here in my life yet. But we have to have the discernment to see this is God closing a door. So, what's the spiritual truth? Wherever God closes a door, he will open a different door. Rather than kicking that door that God's closing and banging on it and banging our head into it and keep going and we're miserable, why don't we just see, maybe God is going to open another door. Okay, God, what do you want? You ever prayed that? It's easy to not pray that. Okay, God, what do you want in my life? We always say to people, what do you want to be when you grow up? And that's the wrong question. The question is, what does God want you to be when you grow up? Where do you want to live? What kind of house do you want to have? No, what does God want us to have? That ought to be our prayer request. And this guy, he went with it. He didn't throw a pity party and say, you won't let me go with him? He doesn't love me. He didn't slump his shoulders and go home. He obeyed. He told everyone, and people marveled, and he was able to see God do great things, not only in his life, but in the lives of other people, because he was willing to accept no for an answer. And wherever there's a no, God has a better idea. He's got a different plan, but we've got to go with that. So when you see these three prayer requests, why is it that God says yes to the devils? Why is it God says yes to the people that want him out of there, and then he says no to this guy who just wants to follow him? Having your prayer answered yes is not always the best thing. Sometimes no is the best thing. And God says, I will show you where I want you to go. I'll show you. I'll map out your life. We need to give God the pen and say, God, you write my life. Because I've been, oh, this is great. Oh, look at how clever my lyrics are. You know, and if we just give it to God, it's perfect. We can't improve on his plan. We just have to trust in his wisdom. Remember what God says, that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. God says, I want you to give me a pen, and I'm going to write something that you might actually be a little embarrassed about or ashamed of at first, because the world might laugh at it. But in the end, when you stand before me someday, you'll say, man, that was perfect. I never could have improved on that. I wanted to go here. I wanted to marry that person. I wanted to do this, live the high life, have this. And instead, I'm living, you know, a humble, meager life. By the way, I'm not saying that I personally wanted to marry somebody else. But, you know, sometimes people have certain ideas. I'm fine. I love you, honey. Okay. But people have their own agenda in life. And if they surrender to God, man, they get to the end of it and it couldn't be any better. And there's joy and fulfillment in knowing I'm doing what God wants me to do. The king of the whole universe is pleased with me. There's nothing like that feeling. But sometimes we need to be willing to hear no from God. Let's pray together.